Welcome. My name is Michelle. I'm a pastor here at WMB, and it's so good to be with you in Waterloo this morning and with those of you joining us online. And we're in our series, For Unto Us, and looking at this gift of Jesus, his birth at Christmas, and the fullness of what that gift of Jesus means for us today. And this is our fourth week of Advent. We lit the peace candle this morning, and as Jeff said earlier, we're 1 week away from Christmas and looking forward to that, whether or not we're ready. One of my favorite symbols or decorations of Christmas is the nativity set. And I've counted over the years, and now in our household, between actual nativity sets and decorations and ornaments, we have about 10 different nativity scenes that decorate our home every Christmas now. And that includes a light-up globe, a Bolivian set from a childhood friend, and the little stable that my dad built for it. This is one set here, and I realize the angle isn't great for those of you on the main floor, but there is a little baby Jesus here, and there's two sheep surrounding him in this set. We have Adam's set at home, in which case the wise men slowly make their way around our house over the course of Advent, getting closer and closer to the stable. You know, nativity sets, they go back to the 4th century. And I was reading the other day, and it was St. Francis of Assisi that created the first living nativity set in a cave in Italy with live animals and people acting out the biblical characters. And after that, the popularity of this spread all throughout Christendom, and different traditions evolved across cultures, including the choice of characters included, or sometimes icon or special artwork or symbols, sometimes the addition of local animals or popular foods. One of the most unusual renditions I've heard of comes from the popular Christmas movie Love Actually, which involves a school nativity play in which Emma Thompson's character is told by her daughter that she's been given the role of the third lobster in the nativity play. To which her mother asks, "So there was more than one lobster present at the birth of Jesus?" So all the creativity and different expressions out there, and yet there's one thing that these nativity scenes hold in common, is that they rarely reflect the true or full circumstances around Jesus' birth. We know that there was a difficult road trip that Mary and Joseph had to take just as Mary was due to give birth. And these peaceful nativity scenes never capture the true aroma or climate of being in a cave with animals and all that comes along with those animals. We know that the wise men arrived long after Christmas. And the broader story surrounding this one moment is filled with political violence and death, a family fleeing as refugees to protect their child, and disruption to so many lives. And yet, despite all of that, it's this peaceful nativity scene that endures. Everyone gathered around the sleeping baby, who never cries, right? I mean, that's what Away in a Manger or Silent Night would lead us to believe. And so this is hardly the true or full complete story. And yet I think it's a gift to us and an image that we just might need to cling to in our own lives today. That maybe there is a deeper truth for us to find here, that this image that seems so far from reality can remind us of something so important about the true peace for us today. Because I think we all feel a tension when we talk about peace during Advent, because just like that very first Christmas, we see more conflict and pain in our world today than peace. Sometimes it feels like strife is around every corner. Sickness or suffering in our own lives, death of loved ones, fear and anxiety, so much conflict and disagreement, like the one that I apparently need to have with Jeff over soccer, which we all know to be a beautiful game, right? So you can pray for us later. But we see that, right? Conflict and division all around us, war and animosity all over the world and right in our own neighborhoods and even sometimes in the church. And so we sing that the Prince of Peace has come, that the Kingdom of Peace is here, and yet there's no peace on this planet. You know, for me personally, these past few months have been possibly the most disruptive and unpeaceful seasons of my life. And like many of you, I'm worn out and weary. And it's in this space that I've been wrestling with this question of peace throughout this month as I prepared this message, and wrestling with questions like, how is peace really real and available and accessible to us today? And how do we reconcile peace with the reality we see around us day to day? And what does Jesus' gift of peace really mean? And to answer the question, I've been led right back to the manger, this nativity image, and baby Jesus, who we know is God Emmanuel, God with us. Because to bring peace into our world, God sent himself. He is the answer for us today. On that first Christmas, God chose to come in and enter our mess, to step out of heaven, a place of perfect peace, and bring himself as the response to our desperate cry for help. And not only did he come, but we know, as the story goes, that he lived among us, he died for us, and he was resurrected to deal once and for all with the mess that sin and evil has created in our world. And his death made a way for us to find peace with God, and his life ushered in the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of peace breaking through the broken world right now and until the day it's fully established when Christ returns again. And so today, to explore these questions of peace, we're actually going to look at some words from near the end of Jesus' life. And so you can open your Bible or your Bible app to the Gospel of John. We're going to start in chapter 14. And just so you know, we're going to jump from 14 to 16 and even to chapter 20 a bit later and then back to 14. But we're going to start in 14, so you can open your Bible up. And so, as I said, at this point, we're near the end of Jesus' life. And so baby Jesus is all grown up now. He's been in ministry with his disciples. He's performed miracles and brought healing and faced all kinds of challenges. And he knows that he's about to be arrested and crucified. And so in this passage, we find ourselves with Jesus and his disciples, and they're sharing the Passover meal. And Jesus has washed his disciples' feet, and he's sharing his last words of teaching and prayer, as he knows what is to come, and so he's preparing them for his departure. And this section is sometimes called the Upper Room Discourse, and it's from here that we find today's Advent passage. So we can start reading John 14, verses 25 to 27. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And Jesus continues to speak, and you can turn to the end of chapter 16 because his words stretch across two more chapters as he invites them to remain in his presence, which is really confusing when he's saying that he's about to leave. He warns them of both trouble and joy that they will face. He invites them to practice his love among one another. And in the midst of this, he speaks again and again of this promise that he and the Father will send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the Advocate, who will continue to reveal Jesus and his ways and be the one through whom Jesus will continue to be present with them. And so then, at the very end, he finishes with these words, the last verse of chapter 16. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So how do we understand Jesus' promise of peace? What we find in his teaching in this passage is that the Holy Spirit is central to this. Through Christ and God our Father, we receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of God's presence among us and within us as our true source of peace. Jesus' birth would usher in everlasting peace, for peace is the promise of Christmas, with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, we experience the peace of this first Christmas. Christ among us, true peace found in the presence of Jesus. And yes, if you heard Adam's message on joy last week, this will sound much the same. And it's true for both. And like Adam said, you know, do we seek the outcome or the source? Because it's in relationship with Christ that we truly find hope and love and joy and peace. And there is no substitute. And while we could study the Greek word used for peace in this passage, what we know is that Jesus is thinking of the Hebrew concept of shalom. And if that word sounds familiar, it's because we've already explored this. Just last month, we heard from Stephanie as she talked about peace, shalom, or flourishing. And Stephanie described shalom as a deep peace, or as a harmony, wholeness, a completeness, a flourishing. That God's shalom is a deep and flourishing peace. And Stephanie also invited us to look at four different relationships in our lives: our relationship with ourselves, with others, with creation, and of course, our relationship with God. She invited us to consider what this shalom looks like in all of those areas, this complete vision of God's invitation for peace for us. And so we want to press into that this morning, that in light of that, as we look at Jesus' words, then how do we find this peace that Jesus speaks of, this shalom, in the midst of the chaotic world we find ourselves in today? And the first thing we want to look at is how it begins with Jesus, that it's in Christ's presence that we experience peace ourselves. That shalom begins in right relationship with God, which Jesus accomplished for us through his life and his death on the cross and the gift of the Spirit today. And then this relationship shapes every other part of our lives. So we can return to our text in John 14, looking at verse 26, when Jesus speaks of this, and he says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." And so at this time, as this conversation is taking place, the disciples are really anxious and afraid because they can't make sense of Jesus' words. And they're aware of the growing tension about him in their society. And they've seen his power, but now he's about to leave them alone in this. And then he's talking about the Spirit or Advocate that will come. And remember, to the disciples, this was a radical conversation. Send the what? But didn't you just get here yourself? And yet, Jesus loves them, and he knows their needs. And so when he speaks of my peace in the following verse, this is the source that he means. He must leave, but he and the Father will send this gift, Jesus' presence and power living in them forever. Jesus' peace begins within us, as we're transformed within by the new life of the Holy Spirit, and we're given access to Jesus and the Father and adopted into his family and his shalom kingdom. His life within us, his Spirit to guide us in understanding and empower us to live the ways of Jesus. And all throughout the Gospel of John, John loves talking about the Holy Spirit, and he comes back to this all again and again throughout the Gospel. And even just in this upper room discussion between Jesus and his disciples, right in that moment, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit five times and alludes to the work of the Spirit even more. And we see this gift of the Spirit as a central theme throughout the whole New Testament, a connection between Jesus' teaching and his life and his promises in the Spirit. You know, one example, a passage that I love from Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." And so by his Spirit, we also find our true identity. we find peace within ourselves. Where worldly pressures can cause us to struggle with self-worth, with confusion about who we are, the Holy Spirit speaks truth in love, inviting us to exchange doubt for peace, to trust that we are created in God's image just as we are, and then adopted as his dearly loved children. Through the Holy Spirit, we receive an identity and a belonging that the world can never take away. Peace with God and peace with ourselves. And we can't find it anywhere else in the world. The only way we can access this is by surrendering to Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit. And in the Gospel of John, we see how Jesus' words with the disciples in this conversation, how they culminate in the story in chapter 20. And this is after Jesus' resurrection. And he's alive again and he's back with the disciples. And we see the start of the fulfillment of his earlier promise. In chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, Jesus says to the disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Again and again, Jesus tells us, "I love you. I have called you my friends. And as you follow me, yes, you will suffer like I did, but my Spirit will strengthen and guide you, and you will never be alone. I am with you." In Christ's presence, we experience peace ourselves. But there's another aspect of this peace that Jesus speaks of that we need to explore here. So I want to look again at the end of Jesus' words to the disciples in chapter 16, when he said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." There's a tension in the promise here. Do you hear it? So Jesus' peace comes from the Holy Spirit, which means it transcends all circumstances, anything we face. But it's also a peace that enables us to endure pain and suffering, because Jesus also teaches us to expect these challenges and difficulties. And yet, rather than them being a cause for fear, we can have confidence that the Holy Spirit will strengthen us and remind us of truth and allow us to experience peace right in the middle of the challenges that we will face in a broken world. That Jesus' peace is an inner calm in the midst of the external tensions. You know, this was the source of the Apostle Paul's capacity to endure all that he faced, with a supernatural contentment, that otherworldly peace, such as when he wrote to the Philippians and he said, "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." The peace that comes with the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' words here, he says, "Take heart," and sometimes it's also translated, "Take courage." And that comes by remembering that through the cross and his resurrection, Jesus has defeated the ruler of this world, and his victory will always outweigh trouble we face today. The Greek word here for take heart or courage is the same word that's used in other gospels when they talk about Jesus appearing to the disciples, walking on water during the storm. And in those stories, Jesus told them to not be afraid, and he showed his power and authority over the storm. And that's the image of peace he offers us today. Gary Burge writes, "One sort of peace means the absence of all enemies. The other is freedom from anxiety while struggling with enemies. Who cannot be at peace when there is no trouble? But it is the latter notion, peace within the storm, that Jesus has in mind." Peace within the storm. And Donald Miller says it this way: "We are not saved from trouble, we are saved in trouble." And Jesus does not mean for us to take lightly the storms of life. But he invites us to learn to prevail, that in him we can exchange worry and fear and anger for peace. That this is the character that Jesus invites us to cultivate in us as we grow as disciples, a freedom to rest in the presence of God and trust him in all circumstances. And so in light of this, hear Jesus' words one more time: "In me, you may have peace. So take heart, have courage." We can trust in the one who has already overcome the battle for us. Peace is the promise of Christmas with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you experienced this gift of peace? The Holy Spirit as God's presence, bringing peace in the storm. Do you know the Holy Spirit this way? And maybe there's this morning, the Spirit is stirring something on your heart, a step of surrender he's inviting you to. A burden that Jesus wants you to release so he can carry it for you. A next step to open yourself up to more of the Spirit's presence in your life. To find that peace and freedom in the midst of whatever you're facing today. There's one more thing we want to look at this morning. So far, we've looked how in Christ's presence we experience peace ourselves, peace with God, the Holy Spirit, that intimate presence of God with us that changes everything about day-to-day life. That Jesus wants us to know his true peace in the midst of the storms of life. But it doesn't stop there. Because as we said earlier, Jesus' shalom is about restoring all of our relationships. And it begins in our relationship with God and finding our true identity in him. But there's more. Because now we can carry God's presence with us wherever we grow. As we grow as disciples, Jesus wants us to become people who share and extend his peace in all relationships, in every part of life. Because in Christ's power, we have the opportunity to extend this true peace to others, to any situation, to everyone around us. And so in this conversation, as Jesus was speaking with his disciples at the Passover meal, as he was teaching about peace and the promise of his Spirit, all of that included an invitation to love one another, to obey his commands, to bear fruit, to be present in the world without succumbing to the ways of the world by following the guiding and teaching of the Spirit. And so let's look back at our passage in John 14, in verse 27. When Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." You know, at the time, the Israelites as God's people, they had been waiting for years for the expected Messiah. And their expectation was always that the Messiah would bring peace. Yet they had a worldly view in mind of release from political rule and freedom to be a sovereign nation again. But Jesus' words here, "I do not give to you as the world gives." Jesus' peace is not of the world. We've already said that it can't be found in the world and it's not dependent on worldly circumstances, but it's something that our world desperately needs. And so the Holy Spirit fills us to send us into the world as people of peace. As we dwell in God's presence and allow his peace to fill our hearts and minds, we're enabled to become a peaceful presence for others in the midst of conflict and suffering. Just like Jesus appearing in the storm as a calm and steady presence walking on water, we're sent into the world with the same posture. To choose to walk into the storms around us, bringing Christ's presence and authority into these dark spaces, empowered by the Spirit to actively resist the ways of the world by responding with the humble and confident courage of Jesus. Willard Swertley writes, "Love for one another and peace that transcends the world's conflicts and its persecution become marks of Jesus' followers. So that all may recognize Jesus' disciples and be drawn to Jesus and into his new community of love and peace." The fullness of shalom in God's kingdom means that we're invited to seek peace in all of our relationships, with all other people, with creation. And yet, one more time, this doesn't mean the absence of conflict, but a way to stand in places of tension as people of peace. And so what does this look like? And again, I'm pointing us right back to the nativity scene, and specifically to baby Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Think of all the ways that Jesus could have arrived in this world as the Messiah, come to conquer and defeat his enemy. And yet, he chose to come as a baby. So I want us to try something together this morning. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as I'm going to read a passage from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. And this is part of Isaiah's prophecy about the birth of the Messiah. It's the passage upon which our series this month is built. And this is something I did myself a couple weeks ago. It was a part of an Advent devotional that I'm doing with a friend, and we were listening to this video portion. And, I love getting into scripture in all different ways. And I love exploring it in different ways. I love how the Spirit continues to show me something new again and again, even with the most familiar passages. And so I was listening to someone read this passage, and I started to imagine what I was hearing. And I was just so compelled by the words of God's promise and the vision that emerged for me. And it stuck with me all month, and I kept coming back to it as I was preparing this message. And so I'd like to read it and hopefully share this with you now. So you can close your eyes and just listen and imagine as I read to you. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of former times, when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. You can open your eyes. What did you hear? What came to mind as you heard those words? I know I was so stirred by how out of all of the imagery of battle, then comes this humble baby, a child, that a child would bring peace to the warriors. Upon the shoulders of a child would rest this government of peace and justice and righteousness. A child who will grow up in order to lay his life down, to die on the cross, that this is the Messiah who has come to deal with the sin and brokenness of the world and usher in a new reign and rule of eternal peace. Out of war and oppression comes a child, an image contrary to all worldly expectations. And this child would come as the Prince of Peace to establish a new everlasting government of peace and justice and righteousness. And we're still waiting for the day when Jesus returns again to establish the fullness of his reign of peace and to end suffering once and for all. And the full story of Scripture guides us from the first sin and the presence of evil and separation from God to the completion of his work in a new heaven and earth. And meanwhile, as we live in this already not yet kingdom of heaven in the world today, this is the one whose peace we embody. A peace not of this world, that becomes an alternative to the powers of the world. A posture that can bring reconciliation and forgiveness, that can restore broken relationships and bring healing to land and to nations. In Christ's power, in this posture, we can extend his peace to others. We're invited to follow the example of Jesus and to choose to walk into the mess, to enter these spaces bearing the presence of God and the power of his Spirit and offering those around us a peace not of this world. You know, as I've been reflecting on this posture of peace, I've been stirred by stories from our missionaries and pastors in Ukraine during this past year. It's been almost 10 months since war broke out in Ukraine, and I know many of you have been following this and praying for it. Even as things seem to intensify again and again, and particularly as harsh winter comes into play again, I know this is really relevant for so many of us in our church and our broader MB family, because so many of you have roots in Ukraine and this part of Europe. Some of you have lived through situations like this. This is your family story, your story, our story. But as I've been following stories from missionaries and pastors, something really compelling has emerged. As I've heard about Christians choosing to practice this posture of peace in the midst of war and terrorism, I've been following the journey of a team based in Western Ukraine who have been supporting and ministering to people on the front lines and those fleeing from the eastern regions. And I've read about this incredible movement of food and basic needs, donations coming in from all across Europe and being shuttled to Ukraine. And then this team that receives them and carries them out right to the front lines of the war zones and to destroyed and battered cities to come alongside people. I've read about them building shelters and opening space for people who are fleeing home, coming alongside families that have been broken up and helping refugees make it safely across the borders, all the while navigating danger and warnings of attack. And during all of this, sharing the gospel and holding Bible studies and worship services and praying and helping hundreds of people to reconcile Jesus with a war that has destroyed their home and so many lives. And it's simple and it's heart-wrenching and it's so powerful. The way they have chosen to stay, to be the presence of Christ in this mess, actively taking risks and trusting Jesus with their own lives while serving and bearing his presence to others. And this is the gift of the Spirit, bringing God's shalom into the most desperate situations. One of the Ukrainian pastors spoke of the overwhelming crisis, and he said these words, "We pray for the Lord to give us an understanding of the needs. Then we pray that he can help us be the answer to these needs. Despite the lack of basic goods, people's lives can still be filled with God's light and his peace." So powerfully. Despite the lack of basic goods, people's lives can still be filled with God's light and his peace. And I want to invite you to pray this prayer yourself in two ways. First, where would you say, despite the lack of whatever need you are facing, that you would trust God to fill your life with his light and his peace? And second, where is God sending you today to help others' lives be filled with God's light and his peace? Where are you being called to walk as a person of peace into spaces of fear or conflict or pain and suffering? Because one more time as we finish, peace is the promise of Christmas, the gift of the Holy Spirit, this nativity image of a peaceful, silent night. It's real and available to us, even in the midst of what we face today. You know, as I said earlier, we're in a second Advent today too, waiting for the return of Christ, for him to fully establish his kingdom and the perfection of his peace. But as we wait, we have a foretaste of this in the gift of the Holy Spirit, a peace that surpasses all understanding, that strengthens us to stand in the storm and shine his light of life all around us. So let's be this people of peace together, to walk by the Spirit and extend to others this incredible gift we've received in Jesus. In a moment, Jeff is going to come and lead us to respond in communion. But first, let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Christmas. That you, the God in heaven, in that place of perfect peace, would choose to step out of this and come into the world among us, and to come as a baby, to come to live with us, to teach us, to live among us, and then to give your life for us so that we could have new and everlasting life of you, so that we could be adopted into your family and find peace with you, and be invited into this beautiful kingdom of peace. And Father, we see the brokenness of pain around us today, and in the midst of that, would you make your truth, your invitation to peace, greater than that? Would we walk in faith, choosing to believe and surrender more and more to the Holy Spirit, allowing you to fill us with your true peace, and then to send us out as people of peace, to bring your presence wherever we go, to bring your light into the darkness, your hope to those who are suffering and struggling around us. Father, this Christmas, would we come back and again to the true gift, the fullness of all that you have given us in your Son, Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.